These readings that we have today, I think, are they're preparing us, actually, I think, for next Sunday, which is Pentecost Sunday, for the descent of the Holy Spirit. But this the first reading that we have from Acts, we've been reading from Acts for these past 8 weeks, these past 7 weeks since Easter. And as we know, we've been talking about the fact that in the book of Acts, it really is the story of our foundation as a Christian people. It is because of that prayer that Christ prayed that you and I sit here. He said, Father, not only for them do I pray, but I pray for them who will believe in me because of their word. And so the people in the Acts of the Apostles, it's generally thought that the author of Luke also authored Acts, and that actually Acts is the second volume of the Gospel of Luke because it tells the story about our early foundation. And so those people who were gathering around in the Acts of the Apostles were somewhat distant from the experience of Jesus. They were probably about 80 or 90 years away from that experience when the Gospel was written. John's Gospel was the last that was written, and Luke was right before that. So the people that we hear about in Acts is the direct result of Christ's efficacious prayer that there would be people who would believe in him because of the apostles. And so that's where we have the story of Acts today, right, in many ways. I was thinking about this. You know, Stephen was probably like you and I. You know, some of you, when you come into the chapel here, when there's more folks, it's a little easier. But some of you, when you come into the chapel here, I ask you if you want to read. And some of you wait till the last minute and don't come in, or you won't make eye contact with me, or you sneak in and you think that I won't ask you or I won't see you. But the reality is that since we're growing and we're small, many of you so very generously participate in the liturgy, which is really important. All Catholic liturgies are participatory. So you really have to participate. And it's all of us together. But I think that's what happened to Stephen. I think Stephen, just so you know, the context for the story of the Stephen is known as a proto-martyr, or the first martyr. He was the first to give his life for the faith. And so that's why bishops wear this little thing here, I put it on every morning to remind myself that there's something greater than my own mind. But in reality, it should suggest to you that I would be willing to give my life for the faith. I'm not always sure that that's true. When I was in Cameroon, I was kind of a moving target, and so I was a little worried there. But that's why we wear this in many ways. But in any case, Stephen was the first to do that. But Stephen was like you and I. He was a Greek convert to Christianity. And what was happening is right before Stephen was made a deacon, the Jewish converts to Christianity and the Greek converts to Christianity were in a bit of they were envious of each other. So if you think that the early church was without controversy, it wasn't. So what was happening was that the Greek converts were complaining that the food was being distributed in an unbalanced way to the Jewish converts, and they weren't getting enough. So the apostles, they said, well, listen, we don't have time to deal with all of this controversy. So you choose from among you 7 people, and choose them from your midst, and then we'll make them deacons. And deacons in the church, as you know, we have the order of deacon, priest, and bishop. Those are the 3 orders. Deacons are actually those who are designated to care for the material well-being of the community. And that's where in the United States, with the lack of priests in the Roman Church, we've established many more deacons. And they have a little bit more of a liturgical function, but in reality, deacons are to care for the material well-being of the church. And in many ways, that's what I think each and every one of you do here, right? When we come here, Brandon with the new book stand, with our new carpets, the way that we care for the parish. But in many ways, I don't think Stephen wanted the job. I don't think he was looking for it, and I think, like many of you, when I ask you to read, and you can't say no, I mean, some of you do that. Judy said, I'm not doing that, I'll back him, I'll do whatever you want, I'm not reading. But in many cases, right? But that's all he is. But I don't think Stephen wanted that. And all of a sudden, the apostles laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, what this is what God always does. What the people of God acclaim is usually recognized by God, and we call that the sensus fidelium. The church cannot declare anything true unless the people of God receive it as true. And so we call that the sensus fidelium, and it is always the call and response that God has with us. And so poor Stephen probably was an energetic deacon. He probably caught the eye of some people. He was probably filled with the Holy Spirit, and maybe by accident someone had an encounter with him, and they were healed. And so all of a sudden he was kind of getting the reputation as an uber deacon, right? Like, you know, and so he caught the attention of the leaders of the synagogue of the freedmen. So in the translation, it was the synagogue in which the gathering, these were Jews from Alexandria and Cilicia and Tyre, and Stephen caught their attention. So they bring him in and they say, because they encourage people to bear false witness against him and to say that he was blaspheming. As we know, that was the charge that Christ was accused of and for which he was crucified. And so in the reading that we hear, if you catch a glimpse of the crucifixion scene in Luke, in the martyrdom of Stephen, it's true. Luke was trying to bring back for us the memory of Christ crucified, especially in the words that he puts in Stephen's mouth. So Stephen goes before the Sanhedrin, and the rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees ask him if this is true. And Stephen, very eloquently, who was probably a very educated Jew, was able to say to the court. He rehearsed the whole passage before this. Is a very long rehearsal of our salvation history. And Stephen begins he starts to say, from the time of Abraham, God entered a contract with us. From the time of Moses, and then he rehearses how God restored us after the flood with Noah, and how God continually renewed his covenant with the people of Israel, how he continually reached out to them. And in these final days, because the Christians thought that the parousia was coming soon, in these final days, Stephen ends up saying to the Sanhedrin, he finally has about had it with them, and he said, "You of uncircumcised heart." Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. And so what Stephen was saying is that you're such a stiff-necked people, you're such a resistant people, that you won't see that God has sent his son as the fulfillment of all of these prophecies which I've just rehearsed with you. And because of that, the word of God will be taken away from you and sent to another people. And so that's where we have in this story the Hellenistic Christians and the Jewish Christians. Remember, on the Feast of the Ascension, which we celebrated together on Thursday night, the word of God will go out from the city of Jerusalem, and the church becomes the new Jerusalem. And so the reading that we have today is the final scene, where Stephen is stoned to death for preaching the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ. And because of the introduction of the Greek Christians, the word is slowly... The theology of Luke is slowly moving us to understand that this gospel message is for the entire world, right? And so after the Jews, the Greeks were the first to hear it, and after them, then came the rest of us in many ways. And so we have this wonderful scene where Stephen raises his eyes to heaven like Christ did on the cross, and he actually prays the same prayer that Christ did. He says, "Forgive them," right? Christ says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen says, "Forgive them." And it's interesting, because as we continue on, the people who were stoning Stephen to death, they laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Who was Saul? Who was Saul?
St. Paul.
This young man, Saul, who was a zealot for Judaism, is witnessing the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. And so we have the introduction of Saul, who will eventually have his own conversion experience and be knocked off a horse, and many of ours are not that severe, but he will become Paul. And so when he's there witnessing this. He's actually encouraging the people to stone Stephen, because Saul was actually seeing Stephen as a threat to Judaism. And so I think that today, as we come to celebrate the Feast of St. Stephen, as we come to celebrate the first martyr, we might ask ourselves, how is it that we're called to witness to this Christ? How is it that we're called to witness to our faith? In the Greek, martyrios means martyr. Martyrios means witness. It means it's someone who observes something. Sometimes we're silent witnesses, right? But in many ways, I think the question for us today is how are we called to witness to the faith? Maybe not like Stephen, but I'm convinced of this. Every time you and I move closer to a relationship with Christ, it may be through the people in our lives, it requires that we empty ourselves out a little bit. It requires that we have a little death to ourselves. It requires somehow that we think more maybe of the other than we think of ourselves. And in that, we are very much like Stephen. Maybe our mortal life isn't required of us, but in many ways, our death to self happens in the context of people that we love. Much the way that Stephen was able to be filled with the Holy Spirit and give his life as witness to the love of Christ, so are we called to do that, right? We know that later in the cycle of readings, we'll hear how it is the Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. It is actually the Spirit of God within us that causes us to pray. It is the Spirit of God within us that even gives us the ability to think that maybe there is something that another may need greater than my own. It is always God who moves through me and you. Because Jesus became incarnate, because God became incarnate, God lives in you and I, right? And so God moves in me and you. God really has a deep desire to draw us in the flesh ever more close to him. And so when we gather here on Sundays, what we're really called to do is move in our own holiness, move in the direction of our own holiness. And in many ways, what we're called to do is to die to ourselves so that we may live in Christ for others. And so that's what I think we're asked to do. How is it today that in the example of Stephen, we're asked to give witness to Christ's love in our life? For me, sometimes it's by not giving someone an awful bit of language in the car, right? I have to remember, right? That because I always think the road belongs to me, quite honestly, right? That everything that happens then is a personal insult. But I have to move, right? I have to move in a different way. I have to think less of myself. Sometimes it's in those of us in important loving relationships, sometimes it's keeping quiet, right? Sometimes it's biting our tongue, right? Sometimes it's acknowledging, right, that the other person, whether they're right or wrong, might be right, right? And so sometimes, in many ways, I'm just very conscious of how many times I say, right, gee, it's taking my homilies. So we're on our website now. And I listened to one of the segments in the ascension, I must have said right 50 times. So I'm trying to be very conscious of that. But in many ways, Christ calls us, like Stephen, to witness in the small ways of our life. Maybe not to give our lives or give our mortal bodies, but most certainly to give of ourselves in important ways. To maybe show someone an act of kindness, or maybe to reach out to someone to heal a relationship or reconcile a relationship. Maybe it's sometimes to give a smile to someone. Maybe it's in many ways to say to someone, I'm holding you in my thoughts. I'm keeping you in my prayers. Maybe for us in many ways it's a way that we give witness to the love of Christ in our life by laying down our anger. If we're not holding on to some insult or some slight, but letting it go, letting Christ move in our lives in very real ways. The very first adjective that was ever used to define us as Christians was at Antioch. And the pagans looked at us and they said, look at those Christians, see how they love one another. And so maybe for you and I, the real task for us is to live as if the resurrected Christ lives in our being, right? And so that we move in different ways with each other, that we actually are transformed by the love of God in our life. Every Sunday, by the way, when I do this with you, I have to listen to myself. I'm just like you. I leave here and my day takes off, and the next thing I'm giving somebody a look like they killed my mother because they're not waiting for me on time, or they're somehow I think that they're slighting me. One of our friars says that he measures the quality of his poverty by how he's able to wait in line. And I really think that is a measure sometimes of my own humility, my own sense of where I stand in the world, relative to who you are and relative to God. It is about being right sides. It is about witnessing to Christ in every moment of our lives. And then I think that Stephen, really, in this gospel, in the Acts of the Apostles, is the result of the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and I. because Stephen was a direct inheritor of the grace of that prayer. Christ prayed for me and you, for Ivan and for and for Karen and for Doris and for Ken and Jason and for John and Paul and Vince and Judy, for Tina and Brandon and Chris and Ray and Tina and Jennifer
and
Jessica and Dave. Oh, who did I miss? Jason and Anthony and John. He prayed for us. He prayed that we might come to some greater understanding of his tremendous love for us. And so one of the immediate effects of that prayer was Stephen. And so you and I, when he prays that we might be one with him. And the way that we're one is through love. That's the only way that we are one with each other. And there's a high-minded theological principle that God in God's essence is unity. That the unicity of God is what we come to try to understand in the expression of our life. Before you and I were disinvited from the garden, we were in unity with God in a really profound and important way. And when we were disinvited, because we didn't want to be who God called us to be, we wanted to be something different, our hearts continually long for that relationship, for that desire again, to be in union with God. St. Augustine says it this way, that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord. And so this desire that brings us here on Sundays, this desire that brings us to our brunches on Sundays or makes us want to somehow do something for each other is inspired in us by the Holy Spirit the way that it was for Stephen and moves us to great acts of love. And maybe it isn't the act that requires our own mortal life, but it does require something from us. If it doesn't cost us something, it's probably cheap grace, right? The grace that moves in our life calls us to be transformed by God's love. And so the more we do that, the more we grow in our own holiness. So today as we gather, maybe, and for the rest of the week, and me too, I have to ask myself this too, right? How is God calling me to witness to his message of love in the world? I think it is the most profound transforming energy that we have. And the more we enter into that, really, the more we're transformed by it. I'll conclude with this. This morning, I was leaving the hospital. And when I leave the hospital, there's a patient there whose family visits him every Sunday. And they wait down in the lobby until after the liturgy. And when I come down, I usually give them communion. But this Sunday, they were a little late, and they were pulling up in a cab. And they flew out of the cab. I thought they were going to ask me for communion, but I didn't have any left with me. I didn't have any. But the two boys, one is 11 and one is 13. And I could see that they were distraught. And they came up to me and they said, "Father, will you confess me?" And I thought, well, okay. We're in the parking lot, but okay. And so each of these boys wanted to go to confession. And so they began. And the youngest began crying. And as he was talking to me, I thought, my goodness, in this moment, all I ever want to communicate to this little fellow is that God loves him. That God does not even hold the memory of his sin. And that these tears are such a genuine sign of contrition. That his sins are already forgiven. Right? That God does not even hold the memory of his sins. And I was thinking about this God, I was thinking about this reading from the Acts of the Apostles, how Stephen witnessed to his faith. And I was so touched by this little fellow's witness to his own faith. It was astounding to me. It was astounding. And by the way, his sin was, it was things that we had all done. But he was so contrite. And all I could say to him is, "You're 11. You're probably going to do it again. So relax. Right? And in many ways, because it's true, right? I mean, it's true. And I thought to myself, please be at peace about this. Don't carry this around so much. And that his witness of the faith to me then stirred in me my desire to communicate to him as effectively as I could that God loves him, that the memory of this sin is not even held by God. And that now his responsibility, which is for me and you too, we have to live as a forgiven people. Because if we live as a forgiven people, our lives will be changed. It won't define us anymore. And I thought, I don't ever want any of us to experience a church that would make us think that for something as minor as being human, we're going to hell. Because we're not. We're really not. And that's the message that I wanted to give the daughter. I'll see if he got it next week, right? If he wants to confess the same thing to me, then we'll talk. But the witness to that faith was tremendous. So as we move forward this week, let's do that, right? Let's find in small ways, in our own way, in the way that God gives us the grace enough to witness to our faith, to say to another human being, maybe, and they may never even know. They may never even know what our beliefs are. But they can say after they leave us, boy, that was an interesting exchange I had. That person seemed unusually kind. Or that person seemed so much at peace. Or that person seemed so full of love. I don't get that. I wish I had that. So as we move forward, let's do that, shall we?